Good morning. Welcome to the West End Church of Christ live stream. We are, this is the Bible FAQ class, and we're really glad that you're with us. I hope that you've had a chance to get a pen and paper, so you can take some notes this morning. We'll have worship at 10:15, and so I hope that you'll be able to stay tuned to us. This morning in our class, I'm not drive one more. There we go. This morning in our Bible FAQ class, we're going to study an important question. I think it's an important question. It's one that was submitted to us, and so in just a moment, we're going to begin talking about that, and I'll explain a little bit more in just a moment. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Our dear God and Father, we are so thankful for the beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you, Father, that we are able to study our Bibles together, that we have the freedom to do that. And we, as we begin our Bible study and our worship that's following, we pray that you'll be with us, that you look down on us in tender love and mercy, and forgive us of any wrong that might separate us from you. And we pray, Father, that you'll hear our prayers and accept our worship. We pray, Father, for the church at West End. We pray for those of our number who are struggling with their health, those who are struggling through the uncertain times that we're going through. We pray for those who are struggling spiritually. And we pray that you'll provide each one with every need. We pray, Father, for our nation. We pray that that the division that is going through our nation, we pray your blessings on the country to calm it. We pray, Father, that that the message of Christ Jesus that will solve all these problems, the message of love, and we pray that we can share that with others, and that it will, like a salve, calm the fears and anger of so many people. We pray, Father, that you'll be with us through this period of study. We pray that we'll rightly divide your word, and that we will discern what you're teaching us in the scriptures, and that we can put it into practice in our lives. Please be with us, and we pray all of these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this the question that has been submitted to us today is someone wrote to us and said, please explain why it is necessary to be baptized to be saved, or essentially why is baptism essential to salvation? And so that's what we're going to talk about today and on Wednesday evening, but I have a certain goal of material that I want to cover this morning, and so I want us to look right at it. The very first slide I want to share with you is one that the members at West End are very familiar with. Mike Thomas uses this slide in his lesson presentations quite frequently, and I have made copies of this slide, and so if anyone at West End wishes to pick up a copy of that today when we meet at 10:15, then you may do so. This, what this slide essentially tells us is what we must do to obtain God's forgiveness for our sins, what we must do to be saved. And the slide goes into a little bit more detail than I'm going to go into today. It talks about God's part in salvation, that he sent his son, that Jesus shed his blood, and that the Spirit revealed the word. And then the message of salvation is explained in this slide, and there are a number of passages that are mentioned there. I'm going to add just a couple of others. But you won't have to write down these passages, maybe the others that I mentioned, but I do want you to write down some thoughts and ideas as we consider this. First of all, there are several things that are essential to salvation. This chart explains that. There are things that are essential to salvation. I want to go through them briefly. First, we have to hear the gospel. And the reason that I said that is we could start with faith, but I believe it's more important for us to know what the message of the gospel is so we can understand what our faith must be in, what we are to confess when we wish to obey the Lord. And so the first passage I want to read is from Romans chapter 10. I want to read verses 13 through 17. Paul writes to the church at Rome, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ." So this is the origin of what we have to do to be saved. We first need to hear the gospel. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus himself said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Jesus quotes from the prophets. This religion is a taught religion. It's not one that people are just plucked up at random from the population, but it is one, it's a religion that is taught, and those who learn it may obey it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, write this passage down in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 4 describes to us in a real short passage what the gospel is. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, beginning in verse 1. "Now, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." The message of the gospel is that Christ Jesus is the Son of God. He is the long-promised Messiah. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, and it's a powerful statement, he says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. There's not going to be anything else. The Lord is not going to make us stand in line and check a box whether we choose to obey him or not. The message is here. It is the only thing that God is going to do to intervene for man to save us from our sins. And so we have to hear the gospel. Second, we have to believe the gospel that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That's how important our faith is in the Lord, because that's a starting point for us. It's a starting point. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." That's what we got to do. Next, and all of these work together, but next, I want to talk about penitence. We have to repent from our sins. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, after Paul has preached the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, he is delivering this sermon, this powerful sermon, to prove from the scriptures that the man that the Jews had crucified on the cross was actually the Son of God. He was the promised Messiah. And so when he preaches this message, verse 37 says, they were pricked to the heart. They recognized what they had done. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And so in verse 38, Acts 2:38, Luke records, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 17 and in verse 30, Paul is in the city of Athens, Greece, and he's in a place called the Areopagus, referred to more commonly as Mars Hill. And there's a whole bunch of different statues, and there's a whole bunch of philosophers there, and they talk about all the new ideas. And so Paul speaks to them, and he says, I notice that you have this statue to the unknown God. Let me tell you who he is. And so he then proclaims to them who God is. And in verse 30, Acts 17, verse 30, Paul says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, speaking of God, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Not just a certain few, all people everywhere. It's a message for all of mankind. The scripture also teaches us that we have to confess our faith in Christ. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9, Paul, beginning in verse 9, Paul says to the church at Rome, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You notice, this is not a instruction to us to confess our sins. We have to recognize that we're sinners in order to seek God's forgiveness. But this is not a confession of sins, not a confession of I'm a sinner. This is a confession of who Christ Jesus is, because that is what makes him able to save. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, we read the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He's riding south from Jerusalem, the eunuch is. He's riding south from Jerusalem on the Gaza Road, and Philip encounters him. He sees that the eunuch is reading from the prophet Isaiah, actually Isaiah 53. And so the eunuch is reading. Philip asks him if he understands what he reads. The eunuch asks him a question, and he begins to declare to him who Christ Jesus is. He delivers to him the message of the gospel. And in verse 37, Luke records, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Because the eunuch had asked the question, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? And so Philip answers him in verse 37. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession that penitent has to make about Christ Jesus. And then baptism for remission of sins. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. The important part is Jesus says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, Peter says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are passages of Scripture. All of these things are essential for us to have salvation. The Scripture nowhere teaches that anything all by itself, anything alone, saves us from our sins. That means the gospel is essential. That means that faith is essential. Repentance is essential. confession of who Christ is essential. Baptism is essential. All of these things working together are essential for our obedience and essential for salvation. The scripture nowhere says anything alone will accomplish that. In fact, there's only one passage of scripture that even mentions any of these things all by itself. And that's in James chapter 2 and in verse 24, when James writes, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." So the only time that one of these things is mentioned all by itself, faith alone, it is the scripture says that that will not save you all by itself. So, baptism stands between the sinner and salvation. I want us to look at these passages of Scripture for a moment and notice what they say about baptism in the Bible. In Mark 16, 16, we just read that. Jesus says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." There's belief, baptism, salvation. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, Apostle Peter says, "Repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or the remission of your sins." There's repentance, baptism, and remission. In Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16, this is the story where Paul is recounting his obedience to the gospel. He describes that he was carrying letters that would allow him to seize Jews who believed in Christ Jesus, and he was going to take them into custody. He's on the road to Damascus. The Lord appears to him during that trip, and he is blind. And so when he gets to Damascus, he goes to the home of a man named Ananias. And so Ananias is speaking to the Apostle Paul, and he says, "Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins." In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, this one's not on your chart, so you can write that down. There, Paul writes to the church at Rome, beginning in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." So this passage teaches us that we're baptized. When we're baptized, we're buried and we're put into Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 27, Paul writes to the church at Galatia, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." So the order of things there is we're baptized into Christ and we put on Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, Peter says there, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter clearly says, baptism now saves you. These words are exactly, they rest exactly where God left them. They rest exactly where God leaves them. This is the divine order in which God has placed these things. In Mark 16, 16, belief, baptism, then we're saved. That's what Jesus said. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, repent, be baptized, and receive the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins. Baptism, then remission. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias says to Paul, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Paul's faith did not wash away his sins. He had faith on the road to Damascus when he was struck blind. He recognized who he was talking to. That's what the scripture reveals to us in Acts chapter 8. That did not save him. It didn't wash away his sins. It was after he was baptized that his sins were washed away. In Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 and 4, as we read, our baptism is into Christ. We are buried with him and put into Christ, into his death. That's what the Bible says about baptism and salvation. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul there talks about being baptized into Christ. Those of us who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Those who are baptized put on Christ. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says baptism now saves us. That's what the Holy Spirit says. That's what the Apostle Peter says. Baptism stands between the sinner and salvation. This is what each of these passages teach us, that baptism stands between the sinner and salvation, that baptism stands between the sinner and the remission of sins. Baptism stands between the sinner and washing his sins away. Baptism stands between the sinner and the saving power of the death of Christ Jesus. Baptism stands between the sinner and getting into Christ. Baptism stands between the sinner and being a child of God. If you back up from Galatians chapter 3 and read verse 26 and 27, there it talks about faith making us children of God, but it is baptism that makes us the child of God. Baptism stands between the sinner and being saved now. That's what the Scripture says. Brethren, we just need to read the text. It is clear. It is clear. There are three verses of Scripture that teach us that we are baptized into Christ. Those three, the first is Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. I want us to be able to look at it here for a second. We read this a couple of times, but I want to look at it again. Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" I should have highlighted that. "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." That means our sins have been forgiven. We're a new man before God. So remember the word "into." In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 27, there Paul says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ." And then finally, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, that is not on this chart. You can write it down. You may want to write it on this other chart if you get a copy of one of them here at the building. There Paul says in his letter to the church at Rome, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Of course, when he says we're baptized into one body, he's talking about the church. Ephesians 1:22 teaches us that the body is the church. And the reason I mention these passages is because this little word "into," in the Greek, it is the English word "into" is translated from the Greek word "eis," E-I-S, small word. From some information that I saw as I studied this, it appears in Scripture about 1,500 times, perhaps even more. But it is a word that it's a primary, Strong says it is a primary preposition, meaning to or into, indicating the point reached or entered, a place, time, or figuratively, purpose. It is the result of something. So, we are put into Christ through baptism. And this word "eis," I've mistakenly said before that it doesn't appear when it talks about faith, but it does. And so there are several passages of Scripture that mention faith in or into, or trust in or into Christ. That is, if one wants to say it that way. Here's what's important about that. Faith or trust, man may put faith or trust in Christ. man may put faith or trust in Christ, if you want to say it that way. But it is baptism that puts us into Christ. It is baptism that accomplishes that, our obedience to the Lord. Let me demonstrate with this chart, and then we're going to be finished for today. This is what the doctrine of the Bible teaches versus the doctrine that men teach. The Bible says in Mark 16:16, if you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. Man teaches that belief without baptism and you'll be saved. See the difference? If that were a math equation, it wouldn't work. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Bible teaches us that repentance and baptism results in the remission of sins. But men teach that repentance without baptism results in the remission of sins. And so which do we choose? Do we choose what the Bible says, or do we choose what men say? I submit to you, the Bible is right. The Bible is right. So that's all we're going to talk about today. On Wednesday evening, we're going to talk about how baptism connects us to the sacrificial blood of Jesus. And that'll be all we have to answer this question, why is baptism essential to salvation? We're so happy that you're with us today. If you are in Bowling Green, we invite you to worship with us. At 10:15, we'll have our worship, and the doors will open at 9:45. Remember, there's a safety protocol that we're going through with this, but we're so glad that you have